The verses we studied last week, Galatians, I'll just read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3, and we'll get into a study that we started into last week. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for what the abilities that you've given some to use to bless our hearts already, whether it be in song or in just the fellowship and the encouragement. Father, as I begin here, I already know that at least three different people have loved ones that are on verge of death. And so we pray for comfort of their hearts. And we thank you, Father, as we gather together on days like today, that our minds do get focused on eternal things. We pray, Father, as we study Galatians 3, that we might understand the truth that you would have us to understand, that the gospel would be very clear to each one of us, and if there's any that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would understand what it means to be saved and to absolutely know they have eternal life, even before the end of the message, as we just look at these verses of Scripture. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to be mature in our understanding of Galatians 3. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We started in Galatians 3 last week, and let me just tell you, without introducing everything we did last week, one of the reasons that we're looking thoroughly at this chapter is because we're studying salvation, and there, I believe this Galatians chapter 3, as well as Romans chapters 1 through 3, will actually teach us from Paul's point of view how to look back and understand salvation from the beginning of time forward. We're not in our study of salvation, are not just studying salvation as God's plan of salvation for us Gentiles to be saved today, what's called the preaching of the cross or the gospel, the grace of God. In our study, we're going to go all the way through the Bible and look at salvation from Genesis to Revelation, because there's different things taught about that, but we just want to look at it from the beginning. And I believe that Galatians 3 has some real keys, but I know that I can't teach Galatians 3 because some people take Galatians 3 and teach a whole other doctrine other than what Paul intends by it. For instance, in verse 8 where it says, The Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I should just read the verse above that. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What some people do when they study their Bible is they read this phrase, that phrase about us who believe today, whether we're of the nations and not necessarily part of the nation of Israel, that we who believe today, we're the children of Abraham. He's going to end the chapter with the exact same statement. And what some have decided that what the Apostle Paul is teaching is that everything that was taught prior to the Apostle Paul in your Bible was not literal from God. That when God told Abraham, I'll create out of you a great nation, and I'll bless that nation, and through that nation all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there was like a 7-point promise given to Abraham. And then as you read in Galatians 3, and you'll see it in a little bit, how God added another covenant called the law. And then he added another covenant after that. It's not even mentioned in Galatians 3, where God promised David that he would come, that Jesus Christ of his seed would come and sit on his throne, establish his kingdom, his throne, his house forever. That they take all those promises and they say, well, see, God didn't really mean the nation of Israel and the land promised to Abraham and the throne promised to David. That if we're all the children of God, if we're all Abraham's children, then what God was really doing all that time was promising that God was going to save everybody and take us all to heaven And that's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that God's not going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. He is not going to fulfill literally his promise to David to set a throne here on the earth. That God isn't really going to give Abraham the land, he's going to give him heaven. And by the way, one of the people that I read recently that tried to argue that, they said, say you promised your son back in whatever, 1920 or before, I guess it has to be before that, you know what year the car was invented. But if you promised your son when he got married, you're going to buy him a new horse and buggy. And so 10 years later, he gets married, but now the car's out. And you don't buy him a horse and buggy, you buy him a car. You've really fulfilled your promise because you gave him a car. And so they say, see, God told Abraham he'd give him that land, but now the real view is heaven in mind, and God just switched it from earth to heaven, and after all, that's better yet, and so that's what God's going to do. Well, if that's true, then you can never really take God at his word and believe what he said. But see, that's how people, they actually think that all of a sudden Paul in Galatians 3 erased every, I mean, look how much of your Bible is before Galatians 3. That God took everything that was said before that, he took and erased the literal belief of that and changed it. And you know, but the verse says we're all the children of Abraham by faith. So we're looking at this and realize I got to clear that up so that when we go to Galatians 3, you're not going to be confused by someone who would try to teach that. We looked at Galatians 3 just looking at the context. The first thing, we're not going to repeat, but we went through Galatians 1 through 5 there, and I kept talking about how what Paul is saying here, he's asking them, how did you receive the Spirit? By working the law or by believing on Jesus Christ? And when you read your Bible, those who received the Holy Spirit believed on Jesus Christ. They got it on the basis of faith. In fact, back when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they had to be water baptized before they received the Holy Spirit. When God turned to the Gentiles, lo and behold, Gentiles get the Holy Spirit apart from water baptism by faith alone. And we looked at those verses yesterday and realized, yes, God gives us the Holy Spirit when a person believes. And so Paul's talking about salvation in this passage. He goes from talking about receiving the Holy Spirit on the basis of faith to verses 6 through 9, where he brings up Abraham, and he brings out two issues about Abraham. The first is that Abraham was told that back in Genesis 15:6, when God said, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the sea, it says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it right, him righteous. Now, the Bible says here that Paul says the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The point of the passage is that's how we're saved today, just believing what God said. Not by works of the law, whether, you know, and it's not just law keeping, because in the Galatian case, they're actually dealing thinking they had to be circumcised. That's not part of the law, that goes before the law. But they thought they had to do something in the flesh. That's why over there you're receiving the Spirit by the works of the flesh. You don't use your works of the flesh. There's no works. There's no flesh. There's no law involved in us being saved. God saves us today on the basis of faith. Now, Abraham just believed what God told him. You know what God told you? Christ died for your sins. And that he's the full, complete payment, propitiation of your sins. And that when you believe on Jesus Christ, he'll impute righteousness to your account, save your soul, forgive you all your sins, give you everlasting life. And what I want you to see as we go through here, that's why he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the imparting of eternal life. It's the down payment that God gives, that he promised you eternal life and already put his spirit in you. You already have eternal life as a present possession. So in these verses, Paul is talking about salvation and how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's the scriptures foreseeing that God was going to offer that to us. And then Paul makes another statement there that's seen in the sense that where it says at the end of verse 8 that God, that in thee shall all nations be blessed. That God said to Abraham that in thee shall all nations be blessed. And as we looked ahead a little bit last week, you're going to see again this week that in Abraham comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we can be blessed is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Now, so he brings out those two points. So far as we're studying Galatians chapter 3, we're talking about how to be saved and how to have eternal life. When it says, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Blessed with what? Now, you just think, I'm going to ask you a lot of questions because I want you to think today. Well, he's saying Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if you believe, you'll be blessed like Abraham. Righteousness will be put to your account. That's the gospel message of being declared righteous. We're sinners, but God will declare us righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. And when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then your sins are seen as paid for by Jesus Christ. And you're actually seen dying with Christ, being buried and raised again. And then God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. God sees you as having the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. There's a trade-off. He takes your sin, you take his righteousness. And when God sees you with his righteousness, he declares you righteous. Now that's the blessing that Abraham got. That's the blessing we'll get when we believe that message. Now in verse 10 through 13, it says, "For as many as are under the works of the law." Now someone who's going to try to go back by law. And when you read this, realize it's works of the flesh, as well as work of circumcision, as well as any law keeping that God gave to the nation of Israel. "As many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Even the Old Testament, when Habakkuk didn't understand what God was doing, God just simply said, "Habakkuk, the just will live by his faith." So Habakkuk just had to believe that when he didn't understand anything. And so there's a testimony back there in the Old Testament that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that the just are going to live by faith. The law is not a faith. Now, you know why it's saying the law is not a faith? The law is doing something. Faith is not doing anything but believing what's been done, believing what God said. The law is not a faith. It's of works, the idea. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now that's one of the expressions we'll study when we start studying back to salvation. We won't deal with it right now. But notice that the whole expression here is that anybody who's under the works of the law, they're cursed. Because the only way anybody could be saved is through being justified on the basis of faith. Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." We elaborated a couple weeks ago that under the law, that when someone was such a terrible sinner, that after you stone them, you hang them up on a tree all day long as a testimony to scare everybody else about what the consequence of sin is. And so you only took the most vilest offender and hang him on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? On a tree. And he became a curse for us. All the vile offense that you've ever done to before a holy God, Jesus Christ took and paid for it so that you can be saved, justified, declared righteous freely by God's grace through the work that Jesus Christ did, not through your law keeping. Now, that's the gospel message. And you can see that you take verse 11 there, no flesh is justified by the law in the sight of God. You can get some other people think you're a good person. God will never justify you by keeping the law. The verse before that, cursed is everyone, for they that are under the, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. So if you're trying to get saved by your works, this section of verses is telling you you're cursed. Not that Christ became a curse for you, because you're not coming to God through Christ. You're trying to come to God based on your works and offer God your works. And these verses are real clear that if you're trying to offer God any work of your flesh whatsoever, you're cursed. And you'll die in your sins and spend eternity separated from God in your sins. So there's a warning there, but there's also the gospel there in verse 13, how Christ died for us. Now, notice verse 13, and then now notice verse 14 starts with the word that. Again, I'll read verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Two things are said in verse 14 that is bringing to a conclusion his arguments from the beginning of this chapter. The first is that Jesus Christ became a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What's the blessing of Abraham? Being declared righteous by just believing what God said to us. What did God say to us? Verse 13. That Christ became a curse for us. That he paid for our sins on the cross. That we can be saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. If you believe that, then the blessing of Abraham will come on you. You'll be declared righteous. God will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put it to your account book in heaven. And when he looks at you, he'll see nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks in the record of heaven, he'll see nothing but perfect righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you the moment you believe. But the other thing that's said in that verse, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, that's where he started, isn't it? How'd you receive the Spirit? You received the Holy Spirit the moment you believed. Ephesians 1:13 says after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Not by him, but with him. God put his Spirit within you and sealed you with that Spirit until he comes and takes you home to heaven. You're as much as belonging to God right now as if you were already home with him in heaven. You're already his possession. And he's put his Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee that he's coming back to get you and take you to heaven. And when you believe the message, you are declared righteous and given the Holy Spirit. I say that because I want you to understand that receiving the Holy Spirit is imparting of eternal life. You have eternal life. Sometimes we just think of the Spirit as a comforter or someone that's come to help, or some people think that he comes and makes them do miraculous things, and he did when he first came before there was the Word of God. He did prove he was speaking through people, but now we have the Word of God. Those things ended, but the Holy Spirit is still here, and the way that you know you have the Spirit today is through the Scriptures. It says that you're saved. Interesting, Sandra, when she was young, a young believer, was confronted with, you need to speak in tongues to have the evidence of the Holy Ghost. You know, because there's people that teach that if you don't speak in tongues, that tongues is a second phenomena. After you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and gives you tongues. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to the Lord. And the implication is, if you're not speaking in tongues, you don't have the Spirit of God. Well, Sanja immediately realized, wait a minute, you're trying to tell me I'm not saved because I don't speak in tongues. If I don't speak in tongues, I don't have the Holy Ghost. If I don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm not saved. In her young faith, she understood exactly that truth, that when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read Scriptures, you find out even when the Holy Spirit was given the gift of tongues, it says, do all speak with tongues? And there's an implied answer, no. The Holy Spirit never gave every believer tongues. That doctrine that the Holy Spirit is the initial evidence, or the speaking in tongues, the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, is a false teaching that men have put together a nice saying there, but it's not true. Never has been true. And the Bible said tongues would cease when God's word is complete. So, but my point to you is just how I'm just amazed that Sanja and her young faith understood that she not only was saved, but she had the Holy Spirit, and she didn't need anything else. And if you're saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit, then she understood that you're not saved. Well, Paul put them together in that passage that way, and I want you to be able to understand and think of that way, that not only have imputed righteousness, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, and that's the two things he talked about that we started to introduce last week. Now, notice in verse 15 and 16, two more precepts are going to be given. Two more principles he's going to lay out, and then from the rest of the chapter, answer the two precepts of verse 15 and 16. Notice what they are. First of all, in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now Paul says, first I just want to talk to you about, basically as a man, about covenants. Now, a word we don't use covenant too much. Think of a covenant as a contract, because that's what it means. That just when you deal with another man and there's a contract and two people agree and confirm the contract, well, that means they signed the contract. That you can't, after the contract is signed, nobody disannuls or adds to. That's, otherwise a contract don't mean anything. A contract is that you promise to do something, and after a person signs it, he says, I'll build a garage for X amount of money, And once the contract is signed, the guy doesn't say, well, I'm not going to build the garage. No, you signed a contract. You're going to build a garage, and you're going to build it for that much money. And then the guy builds the garage, and the guy says, well, I expect you to add a house to that garage. Oh, no, I got a contract. It says a garage. You don't say garage and a house. You don't add to the contract. You don't take away the contract. You don't disannul. A contract is an agreement that needs to be fulfilled. So that's just human speaking. Now, God made a covenant, a contract with Abraham. And so he's going to imply about some things after that. Verse 16, there's another principle. It says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, hold your place here, just so that you see this, and come to Genesis chapter 13. And you'll need to put a piece of paper. We'll be back there. Now, God initiated the covenant that he gave was back in Genesis chapter 12. That's how this chapter 12 starts. But God reiterates the covenant here in chapter 13. He says in verse 14, Genesis 13, 14, and it's called Abram because in Genesis 17 it'll expand his name to Abraham, but it says, Genesis 13, 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot has separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look unto the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now he's come into the land of Canaan, and now Lot, he took his nephew, he wasn't supposed to bring his nephew, but eventually him and his nephew depart because they were so rich they couldn't dwell in the same area, so Lot moves on. After Lot's gone, God says to Abraham, now I want you to look north, I want you to look south, I want you to look east. I got everything backwards. Look west. He says, look as far as you can look. And then he says this. He says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, Paul's writing the book of Galatians, and he says, you notice where it says, and to thy seed? God didn't just promise that to Abraham. He promised it to Abraham and to his seed, but it doesn't say seeds many. It says seed and to thy seed, and Paul said, that's Christ. Before God ever promised this to Abraham, God promised that land to Christ. And by the way, that's land there, isn't it? So there's the point is that before God promised Abraham anything, Paul realized that not only is Abraham going to inherit that land, Jesus Christ is going to inherit that land. But he promised that. Now, if you promise for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Now, notice that phrase. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. Okay, let's just start with Abraham. To thee will I give the land forever. You need to realize, and for years I never put that together, but you know, for Abraham to say, oh, God's going to give me this land forever, implies I'm going to live forever. Because you don't keep things when you die. They go to someone else. But God's going to give it to Abraham forever, and he's going to give it to the seed forever. And so inherit or implied in the very promise to Abraham is everlasting life. Now I say that to you because when you're in Galatians chapter 3, the issue is not the land. Look back in Galatians 3. And you're going to be reading as we go through this, this phrase is going to keep popping up. It already popped up once back in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want you to watch as we go through Galatians 3. Everything he says is going to be based on a phrase called the promise. And most of the time, the promise is singular. Now, when you get down to verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now it's plural. So God made many promises to Abraham, and he's made many promises to Jesus Christ. But there's a certain promise as you go down through the book of Galatians that you need to identify. What are we dealing with? Are we dealing with the land? Or are we dealing with a promise? Well, in verse 14, the promise of the Spirit is the promise of life, everlasting life. We're going to receive the blessing of Abraham, being justified, and we're going to receive the Spirit, everlasting life. When I look and realize as you go through Galatians 3, he's not dealing with all the promises that were made with Abraham. God made many promises with Abraham. But he's dealing with two specifically, and that is the promise of being blessed, of having righteousness imputed to him, as well as the promise of life forever. And though that promise is not just made to Abraham, but it's also made to his seed, which is Christ. So there's two arguments. Verse 15 talks about when you make a contract, you can't add to or disannul it. Verse 16, that when God made the promise, he made the promises to Abraham and to a seed, the seed of Abraham. He actually made it to Jesus Christ. Verse 17 now, let's follow the argument. Verses 17 through 19, he is going to actually start now, actually down to verse 20. He's going to deal with the first promise there, about the first principle about you don't add to a covenant once it's made. Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ is a covenant that involves eternal life. I say that to you because if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a confirmation of a covenant. You don't have the word in Christ there. Only the King James Bible has in Christ there. Your promise, this promise that God, that in Abraham's seed is going to be, and the promise to Abraham's seed, this promise of life, that is confirmed of God, it's confirmed in Christ. That's the only way that any of the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why last week we talked about the promise to Christ and the promise in Christ. Salvation is something that God promised not only Abraham the land and also everlasting life, but he promised Jesus Christ concerning everlasting life. 2 weeks ago we saw that the promise of eternal life was a promise that God made before the world began. Well, who did he make the promise to? God promised his son that if he would come into the world and die on the cross for sins, all that he would give eternal life to would belong to Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life with Christ forever. That promise was made to Abraham and it was made to Christ and it's confirmed in Christ. Now, again, verse 17. Now this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bible, Genesis chapter 12 is where God starts making promises to Abraham and to his seed. Exodus chapter 20 is when God gave the law. Between Genesis 12 and Exodus chapter 20, there's 430 years that passed. If God made a promise to Abraham, 430 years later, according to this verse, he cannot disannul or add to. That it should make the promise of none effect. Well, it says, 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, if eternal life is going to be through keeping the law, is anyone going to make it? No. We already read the verse 11. No man's justified, you're all under the curse, no one will have eternal life. So, 430 years later, when God gave the law, it does not disannul the promise that God made to Abraham and to Jesus Christ about eternal life. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now you need to understand, when it says God gave it to Abraham by promise, God didn't say to Abraham, if you do something, I'll give this to you. God just says, I'm going to give you this land, and in all the things that he promised, everlasting possession and all of that, that God just said, I'm going to do that. God just promised. If you tell your kids that, I promise you tonight we're going to Dairy Queen. I used Dairy Queen a couple weeks ago. You promise your kid, tonight we're going to Dairy Queen. Okay. Then later on you say, now, you got to take out the trash or I'm not taking you to Dairy Queen. Well, then you're not a man of your word, because you just promised, and the child will immediately come to you and say, but you promised. Promise means that I'm going to do this out of the goodness of my heart. I'm going to do it. Well, God never put any requirements on Abraham. He just gave it to, as a gift, gave it to Abraham by promise. So the law does not disannul it. Well, verse 19 starts dealing with the law. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, so what purpose is the law? It says it was added. By the way, I read a commentary that said it was added to the Abrahamic covenant. Doesn't that make verse 15 wrong? No, it wasn't added to Abrahamic covenant. It was added to the nation of Israel. Abraham never lived under the law. But God took the nation of Israel and he added to them another covenant. And then he added a covenant again about repossessing the land. He added another covenant to David about reigning in the land. And he added a new covenant later on. He can add other covenants, but he doesn't add it to the Abrahamic covenant. You can't add or take from. So what serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, I'm not going to explain any of that there right now because that's not necessary for our study. Just simply realize that the law came along, was added because of transgression. Was it added forever? No, it says till the seed should come. The law was a temporary covenant that was given to the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ would have come and accomplished some things, and then things were going to change. That's good enough for that. Now, beginning in verse 21, he's going to deal with that other issue that he brought up concerning Abraham and the promise made to Abraham and to his seed, and that seed being Christ. He says in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Now, there he's using promises again, but the promises that God made, is the law against it? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, when we're just talking about promise in verse 14, and when you look at verse 17, I say then that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make, notice this phrase, the covenant of none effect. What is the covenant? Well, you keep talking about verse 19. It says, to whom the promise was made. Not the covenant. The promise. What is the promise? Well, verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For had there been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The promise in this passage is all centered around the promise of eternal life. And if there was a law given that could have given life, then God would have gave life through the law. But there is no law that can give you life. Life comes as a promise from God. That's what the passage is all about. And it comes in Christ because he's the one who died for us. Verse 22, but the scriptures have concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What's promised to the believer? Imputed righteousness and eternal life. See, that's the context of Galatians 3. For someone to change Galatians 3 to have a different meaning, they're not following the argument. These are just basic arguments that works don't save anybody, that God saved the person on the basis of faith, and it comes as a promise that God had made. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and a person who believes is declared righteous and receives the Holy Spirit has eternal life. Now, verse 23 says, but before faith came. Now, that's before, what we're teaching you is a message that the Apostle Paul, justification by faith, the first time you find it in your Bible is in Acts chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul starts warning the Jews in a synagogue how God will declare righteous, not just the Jews, but even Gentiles, by grace, through faith in Christ. So, before that message came, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So you realize the temporary nature of the law, that Christ has now come, and now you don't try to approach God through anything of those laws. You come by understanding that you can be saved through Jesus Christ, and you come to Christ for salvation. When you do that, it says in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So now we learn to come to Christ for that salvation. And when we come to Christ for salvation, when we believe that Jesus Christ became a curse for us, that he paid for our sins on the cross, we become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is real important. You realize not everybody's a child of God in this world. And the question is, are you a child of God? And how is it that you become a child of God? Well, it says you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ because here's what happens when you believe the gospel. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. You need to understand, write down 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 in case you don't understand. This is not water. Because John the Baptist, under the law, baptized people in water. This says, as many of you as been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. I'll illustrate it this way. If I take my notes and all the scribbling on there, identifies the white identifies purity, but all we got all this sin on us, that's the black and the red there, that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. Let this Bible be Jesus Christ. You were baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6 says you were baptized in his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians 3 later is going to say you have put on Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you know how God sees you? As perfect as Jesus Christ. He declares you righteous. You're in Christ. This is a work that God the Holy Spirit does the moment you believe. He baptizes you. He places you into Jesus Christ. If this was water baptism, if someone thinks that water baptism can make them a child of God, then they're thinking two things, is that there's a work that they can do in the flesh that's going to make them a child of God, which is what this whole chapter is warning them, that can't happen. That you can only be declared righteous freely by God's grace. So if someone got water baptized, how does God see a water baptized person? As being in Christ, as a child of God? Or does he see them as wet, under the law, and cursed is everyone that tries to go approach God by the law? You realize, now some people don't get water baptized in order to get saved, so God doesn't see them that way. But if someone gets water baptized thinking that if they go into water, they're going to become a child of God, they're under the curse of the law. They're wet physically and spiritually under God's curse, under the curse of the law. This is, how do we become a child of God? Is the Holy Spirit placed us into Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God. You know what I am in Jesus Christ? A child of God. You need to get in Christ, not in water. You need to get in Christ to be a child of God. And we're all the children of God by faith. So when a person believes, we're put into Jesus Christ and we become a child of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Verse 27, I almost went too fast past it there. It says, into Christ have put on Christ. God sees you as Christ. And we're all one in Christ, verse 28. Then in verse 29 it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heir according to the promise of what? Eternal life. Promise of eternal life. Now God promised Abraham many things. Go to Genesis 12. I have to at least show you this. God promised Abraham many things. But implied in the very promise to Abraham is eternal life. It says in the book of Galatians that Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. Then it talks about how he's not an angel because angels are ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. See, before you're going to inherit anything, you first have to inherit eternal life. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ? What good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Forget where you're going to go physically. Before you're going to be anywhere in God's kingdom, you've got to inherit eternal life. It says in Hebrews 9, talks about the heirs of eternal salvation. Well, you got to be heirs of life. We're all the children of God, and we're all the children of, we're heirs of, I better put a marker in Galatians. We're the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. That promise is the promise of eternal life, being heirs of life. See, when God promised Abraham things, he promised other things too. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, this is why Paul didn't just turn around and erase everything God promised Abraham. He just shows that we're a part of life that was promised in Abraham. Genesis 12 says in verse 2, he says, "And I will make thee a great nation, make of thee a great nation." Now that's not "in thee shall all the nations earth be blessed." The great nation that God promised to make from Abraham is the nation of Israel. That never got changed. There's no spiritual application to that. When God says, "I will make of thee a great nation," that's the nation of Israel. When God said, "I will bless thee," God did bless Abraham. "And make thy name great," God did make Abraham's name great. See, that's 3/4 part of his promise. "And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee." That's yet in future how God's going to fulfill that, but it's been in the past. And then the 7th part of that, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So, you know what people do is they take this and realize that God has promised us today that if we believe, then we're Abraham's seed. And they say, "Well, see, this nation of Israel up here that was the blessed people of God, God never really meant Israel, he actually meant us." But yeah, see, just thank you. When it says there, I'm done, aren't I? "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," that's the last part of the promise, isn't it? What's the first part of the promise? "I will make of thee a great nation." So there is a sense in which in Abraham there's the seed of Christ and we're blessed in Christ. That's what Galatians 3 is all about. But that's not the only promise made to Abraham. God promised Abraham he was going to make him a great nation. That is the nation of Israel. And just being the seed of Abraham by faith, we're talking about being heirs, just like Abraham was, of eternal life. When you read that in the book of Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham is the father of the circumcision who believe and of the uncircumcision who believe. Abraham, because the promise of eternal life is found in Abraham and it's confirmed in Jesus Christ, there is only salvation in Jesus Christ, isn't there? Anybody connected to Jesus Christ is connected to Abraham. You can't have eternal life without being connected with Jesus Christ. And if you're connected with Jesus Christ, you're Abraham's seed in a spiritual matter, in an heir of eternal life. But that doesn't make you the physical seed of Abraham that God made other promises to. You don't erase the past. Abraham's the father of both. He didn't make both one and forget about the nation itself. He made both one today in the age of grace, but that's made us the body of Christ. So the promise to Abraham, being Abraham's seed, is not the same as us replacing Israel and being the fulfillment of all the promises. God went on, well, let me just summarize it this way. When people say that when you trust the gospel, you now are spiritual Israel, where is that in the Bible? It doesn't exist. You know where they go? Galatians 3, and say you're the seed of Abraham. But let me ask you, can you be the seed of Abraham and not be the nation of Israel? Didn't Abraham have 2 sons? Ishmael, is he a Jew? No, but he's the seed of Abraham. And that's a physical sense, not a spiritual sense. We don't replace Israel. We might be a seed of Abraham in the sense that we're in Christ and we have eternal life and heirs. But I read to you, I just quoted you, Hebrews 1:3 or 2, because Jesus Christ is heir of all things, heaven and earth. God promised that land to Abraham. He meant exactly what he said. Ephesians 2, it says, "Ye also have obtained an inheritance." You don't take his away from him. You have one that God has promised, and you read the book of Ephesians, we have heavenly places. But God, Abraham had Ishmael, but then Isaac had 2 sons, didn't he? He had Jacob and Esau. Is Esau Abraham's seed? Yes, he's Abraham's seed, but he's not Israel. Then Jacob, he has 12 sons, and now you have the children of Israel. And you know, it's Jacob that they changed his name to Israel. Are you Jacob? Are you Israel? No, you're connected to Abraham and the promise of eternal life, but you're not the nation of Israel. In fact, you go on in the book of Genesis, Abraham, after his wife Sarah died, he got married again. And I had to look this up. He had 6 more sons, 2 grandsons, and 8 more grandsons. That's 16 more seeds of Abraham, and you know who they're not? They're not Israel. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're one with Jesus Christ. You're the seed of Abraham by faith, making you an heir of eternal life on the basis of faith. But you're not the replacement of the nation of Israel. God didn't all of a sudden take all of his word and change it. When you read back there, Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, going into the land of Canaan, they're fighting for that land of Canaan. That's because it's a real promise that God had made to the nation of Israel. God's doing something else today. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. And you can be a part of the heir of eternal life, the inherit joint heirs with Christ, and he's going to inherit heaven and earth when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we won't let someone take Galatians 3 and make it teach that everything taught prior to Galatians 3 was not literal. But Father, may we take the promise of Galatians 3 and realize that we can have the same blessing of Abraham of imputed righteousness, that the promise of the Spirit, the promise of life, is given to us who believe the message that you've given us today about Christ dying for our sins. And we can be heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and share in that eternal inheritance that's in Jesus Christ because of his complete work at Calvary. I pray we might rejoice in the gospel of salvation today and then study the Bible further to find out what blessings you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.